inerrant, inspired Word of God. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Thanks be to God for his living word. You may be seated. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we give you hearty thanks for your word. How we love your word, O Lord, how we love the ministry of the word, the preaching and teaching of the word, how we love the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us always and continually ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe these great truths from the Holy Word. May we see again in Scripture the glory and grace and love and salvation of our dear Lord Jesus. Open up for us now the bread of life and feed our souls with him. May your Spirit be present among us, and may our Lord Jesus himself be our teacher and guide, for we pray in his name. Well, before ending his great epistle with some last personal greetings and a solemn farewell, which we, Lord willing, will consider next time, Paul gives a few final rapid-fire exhortations in a style reminiscent of the quick, you might call it staccato-style, series of commandments that we find in some of his other epistles. Famously, we read, as you will recall, in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-21, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And here we find no less than four exhortations, again, in rapid-fire succession, in verse 13 alone. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And the insertion of an admonition or a series of admonitions among a series of personal communications seems abrupt, but it occurs elsewhere in Paul's letters. He does something very similar, for example, in Romans chapter 16. But these words remind us of 1 Corinthians 15:58, a verse that is so wonderful, I regret not considering it further with you when I was in 1 Corinthians 15, but our attention was so devoted to the theme of the resurrection, both of Christ and of our future resurrection, that we didn't look at it with great detail. But look there with me at 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's a verse I know many of you know, some of you perhaps by heart. But there is the same general tone and the same urging to a powerful spiritual life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And now here, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch. Whereas those of us who have their King James open before them, I think it brings the point home sometimes, watch ye. You have that, right? Good, good. This is a warning against a life that is not conscious, a life that is not aware. Watchfulness is necessary because a Christian is always menaced by many dangers. Our Lord Jesus said to his disciples on more than one occasion, watch therefore. Watch ye therefore. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Spiritual watchfulness is necessary because there is a mighty adversary to our faith. Spiritual watchfulness is necessary because there is a personal devil who is the enemy of our souls, who would destroy us if he could. Watchfulness is necessary because the evil one seeks to undermine not only the work and life of Jesus, as we've seen recently in our Luke study, but also us and our lives. Spiritual watchfulness is necessary because by one stupid, careless, unconscious decision, the Christian can have his integrity destroyed, his dignity undermined, her testimony lost, and having worked so hard and so long to serve Christ, one might be rendered disqualified and not useful by a lack of watchfulness, by being taken by surprise by the devil's schemes, and in a moment of laziness and weakness succumbing to them. Spiritual watchfulness is necessary, as I told you in the morning a couple of weeks ago, because the devil is a vicious and malevolent being who seeks the destruction of anyone who might appear to be a friend of God. We need to be watchful because of the enticement of the world, the sinful impulses of the flesh, and the temptations of the devil. They are always knocking on the door. The devil seeks the exact opposite of that for which Jesus Christ came into the world. The devil hates holiness. He hates obedience. He hates God's glory. He seeks the destruction of the kingdom of God among men. So no wonder Peter says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. But you know what he said just before that? Be sober. Be vigilant. Be aware. Watch ye. And earlier he had said, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And so when Paul comes to the end of his letter, and as he remembers some of the dear saints he is writing to, and as he remembers all the problems and all the conflicts and all the difficulties in the Corinthian church, he begins to speak this way because the spiritual battle is so real and because the stakes are so high. People, Christian people, really do fail to watch and to be sober and to be vigilant when it comes to temptation and pressure. They really do fall into sin, sometimes grievous sin, and have their reputations ruined and their ministries compromised, their leadership positions taken away. And Paul saw it, and we see it. Moreover, he says, Christians must stand fast or stand firm in the faith. That is, they must not fall into sin. And this by the power of faith or of the faith. Listen, just perhaps for emphasis on how one of the older commentaries renders Paul here. Again, watch ye, for ye are slumbering. Stand, for ye are like men tottering. Act like men, be strong, for ye are effeminate. Now, we probably would not say that today. It has too many difficult connotations. But I think it makes the point. And it did to an older audience. Play the man. Be manly, masculine, in the best sense of that word. If by it we mean strong, courageous, steadfast, immovable, on guard. Now, one of the early church fathers wrote, quote, they were to be watchful in case they were secretly attacked in their faith. They were to stand firm, being bold in confessing what they had been taught. They were to be strong in both word and deed, because it is the right combination of these which enables people to mature. Young people, what would it look like for you to watch, to be watchful, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave and strong when someone offers you drugs for the first time? When a friend looks at you and says, just try it. It'll make you feel good. Or, hey, we're going drinking and getting drunk. Come with us. Or, hey, let's go steal some stuff. It's fun. It's a rush. We won't get caught. The Word of God is saying to you that you need to be ready and on guard and ever watchful, that you need to be spiritually strong at all times, so that when Satan comes to tempt you, when there's a secret attack on your faith, you'll be ready. Now, what about you, young men, when you're attracted to that young lady and the opportunity comes to be alone with her, to do things you know you should not do? The Word of God says to you, be prepared for such a day as that. Protect yourself against that. Know that temptation is surely coming. And be watchful and do not permit yourself to be found in such a compromising situation. You know, our young people have become addicted to drugs, many after only one try. Did you know that? How shocking is that? After one experimentation, apparently the feeling is such that they feel as if they just must do it again. We're in a growing situation in our day when an entire portion of a generation of young people, especially young men, but young women as well, are falling victim to drugs, to opiates, to heroin, to meth. And now they cannot keep jobs because they're so high. And because they cannot work and earn money, they are forced to support their habit through stealing. Those are the reports all around town. That's what law enforcement tells us. They're stealing whatever is not nailed or tied down. The tools from construction sites, copper pipes, because it's valuable. They go into garages and homes and take what they can. Then they sell it to make money so they can get high, and the cycle continues. And for many, it was one puff one hit, one needle, and they're hooked, many for life. And they weren't watchful. They weren't careful. They weren't prepared. They weren't sober. They didn't see it coming. They had not planned what to do and what to say when the attack came. And I think that's what Paul is saying to us about the Christian life. Don't let that happen to you, to your faith, to your profession. In church, we fail to be watchful when we are not continually in the Word of God. We fail to be watchful when we are not devoted to prayer. We fail to be watchful when we are not regularly in church or diligent with the means of grace. And we cannot prevent all temptation, but we can be watchful when tempted. And we can fail to be watchful when we continue to gaze upon and stare at and linger a long time with and move toward that which is tempting us. You know about the provocative, adulterous woman in Proverbs 5. The allurement and deceit of riches and of materialism. The enticement of comfort and ease, whatever it is. Watch ye. Stand firm. Be brave. Be strong as a Christian. Spiritually speaking, be a man. And let all that you do, verse 14, be done with love. A love must govern all of life. A love can restore and heal every broken relationship. And notice, I feel compelled to say, no contradiction in the Bible between being strong and brave and love. And that's because in the Bible, love is not a squishy, warm, fuzzy feeling. It is fundamentally an action. It is preferring others over ourselves. It is doing what is best in the sight of Jesus Christ for another person. We are to love others as Jesus Christ has loved us. And how did he love us? Sacrificially, graciously, to the end, centered on someone else and not self. Oh, husbands, love your wives this way. As Christ loved the church, and here's his language, let all that you do with her be done with love. Do that. And watch your relationship blossom. Watch your mutual love grow. And watch your wife flourish as never before. Right, ladies? And same for you women, and you parents, and you children. Oh, kids, with your siblings, with your brothers and sisters, yes, them, let everything be done in love. There is so much conflict in our homes. I hear about it every day. Children, are you loving and respecting your parents? You look now in your Bible at verse 14. You see what Paul says here. Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Are you thanking God for them, even though they have faults? Are you loving one another in your families as Christ loved you, husbands and wives, in your marriage? Are you overlooking minor faults? I've been quoting that ever since Joel Beakey was here. Are you forgiving offenses? Are you preferring your spouse and her needs over your own? Get rid of that malice, that rage, those insults. Love them as Christ loved you. I told the couple getting married the other day, shame on them, they're not here. Three basic exhortations in my wedding sermon. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And serve one another as Christ has served you. Now, that's a recipe for a happy marriage and a happy home and a happy church. Well, from this general admonition, Paul derives a kind of code of conduct which the Corinthians must follow with respect to a man, a member of the church, and to his household, a man named Stephanas, and the others in his family with him. Stephanas, we gather, was the messenger of the church, but he had, it seems, grounds for complaint. The Corinthian believers, at least some of them, were not treating him particularly well or respectfully. And apparently, he had poured his heart out to Paul. Now, we may assume that the attitude of the Corinthians toward Stephanas had been the same as it had been toward Paul. There was a certain recognition, but without obedience and without submission. Now, the Corinthians did know the household of Stephanas, that's the language, but they did not treat that household accordingly. And what we learn from the next phrase is very important, that the household of Stephanas was, you remember this language now from chapter 15, but now used in a different way, was the first fruits of Achaia. It tells us that this was the first Christian family, the first Christian household, the first Christian converts in that province, in the Roman province of Achaia. And therefore, the family deserved to be recognized as such, especially because they had been of assistance to the church, probably by practicing hospitality and opening up their home. But notice what he says, that they had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I have known people like this, and I've known them in this church, families like this, whose heart beats, if you will, as one family for the needs and goings-on of the church and its people. When there's a need, their hands are the first up to meet it. If someone needs a place to stay, if a missionary is coming through, if someone is sick or in need, if someone is in distress, they do whatever they can. They open their home. They provide food. They pray, whatever it may be. But as he says here, they devote themselves to the ministry of the saints. In other words, they are totally committed to the church. And Paul says, for this, they should be recognized. They should be honored. What is more, they should be submitted to, which apparently the Corinthians, or at least a group among them, was not doing. Thus the "you also." And so there were those in Corinth, for whatever reason, who were not honoring and submitting to such a noble family. The charter members of the church who had been Christians the longest and had so magnificently served Christ. What does that call to mind for you? Those who have been among us the longest? Those who are here whenever the doors are open? Those who have devoted themselves to the ministry and to the saints? And Paul is saying, those people, they deserve our honor. Acknowledge them. Yes, even submit to them. And every church has such people, such prominent members, and they're not necessarily ministers or elders. Paul says they're co-laborers, and they promote the well-being of the church to which they belong. And let me just say, beloved, that as much as we have devoted ourselves to the ministry of the word and to right doctrine and to right teaching, something for which this church is known and rightly commended, we ought to think a bit more about what Paul is saying here about the saints and about their devotion to one another. And though it's never disconnected from doctrine, Paul is talking about something else here. He's talking about the church's people and their relationships. He's talking about the respect and honor and proper submission that exists or should exist among the members of the church. Think about the verbs he uses here. They are to know one another, to honor their mutual service. And notice verse 17, everyone who works and labors with us, Christians are worthy of honor from their fellow believers because of their faithful service to the Lord. And I think, dear friend, I think we need to strengthen the ties that bind us. We sing a hymn entirely about that. I think we need to be a little more involved in a meaningful way in one another's lives. I think we need to celebrate one another more in this church. And I think that beyond the passing niceties of Sunday, we need to look one another in the eye more often and say, how are you really? It's been a while since we caught up. Why don't we get together? I think we need quite a bit more of that, frankly. Well, now we find that there were, in fact, three Corinthians who were with Paul in Ephesus. Stephanas, of whom we have spoken, who himself apparently brought that unfortunate report referenced in 15 and 16. And then Fortunatus and Achaicus. We can't know this for sure, but some have suggested that these other two were actually slaves and believers of the Stephanas household. But apparently these men had delivered the Corinthians letter to Paul. You remember the letter that he first got from them with all the questions. And obviously Paul was glad about their coming. He says that he was refreshed by their visit. And I've told you this already, Paul was missing the Corinthians. In spite of all of their sins and all of their troubles and all of their failures, he loved them in the Lord, and he wished to see them. And so this little contingent from the church gave him some measure of comfort, almost as if the whole congregation were represented in these three. And in some way, his grief was taken away by the visit of this delegation. Now, there's no reference to any sorrow on the part of the haughty Corinthians because of Paul's absence. Maybe in their obsession with glory and the powerful and the flashy and the over-the-top, they'd forgotten to show proper appreciation to Paul so that they did not miss him when he was gone. They didn't look forward to his return. nor did they properly acknowledge these faithful, humble believers who worked tirelessly in the church and whom he calls his fellow laborers. And that's an indictment indeed, but it does fit with what we know about this church. But what was lacking on the church's part by their absence, Paul says, these three men supplied by their coming. How glad was Paul when the three messengers came to him with further news. Well, finally, verse 18 explains how the messengers supplied what Paul was lacking. They refreshed the apostle. They refreshed his spirit. That is, they put him to rest. Remember now, Paul was very concerned about the church. Most of the reports were not good. But Paul had not only the letter, but these messengers to explain to him what was really going on. But he says their presence encouraged him and refreshed his spirit in spite of the relatively poor church report. In fact, when he says they refreshed my spirit and yours, that's remarkable in view of the fact that most of what Paul heard about the Corinthians was not favorable. But let's at least credit them with this. The fact that they sent Paul a letter and asked him questions suggests they still recognized his apostolic ministry. And there was some encouraging information as well, in spite of all the trouble. And so these men refreshed his spirit, his person. So here you have again something of the personal relations between Paul and the Corinthian church. Remember now, Paul was an evangelist. He was a church planter, which means that he did not stay at any one place or at any one church for any great length of time. Paul did not have many years or even decades among one people, as some ministers have been privileged to have. And yet people remain profoundly important to him. That comes through here so clearly. As long as he was there, he obviously established strong relationships with those to whom he ministered. We know from elsewhere that he visited them in their homes. He taught them the word of God in public and in private. He prayed with them. He taught them. He cared for them. He knew them. They mattered to him. All of which tells us that ministry was not a mere task to be performed. The church consisted of people, and people were important. And you see that in so many ways. In his yearning to be with them again, in his disappointment of how so many of them were doing, in his personal refreshment by the visit of these emissaries, in the way he commended the household of Stephanas and admonished the church to do the same. Paul was no preaching robot. Just kind of flip the switch and turn it on and put it on autopilot. The church was composed of people. Yes, people who sin and who struggle, but people nevertheless. And most importantly, the people of Jesus Christ, who were loved by Jesus, who were bought by Jesus, for whom Jesus shed his own precious blood. And so they are to be loved, verse 14. Known, verse 15. Devoted to, submitted to, verse 16, rejoiced over. And we are to refresh, and we are to be refreshed by the servants of Christ. What a beautiful picture. Therefore, he says, acknowledge such men. Not just acknowledge that they exist, that would be absurd. Acknowledge their faith, their service, their devotion, their faithfulness. Acknowledge those who are long Christians, long obedient Christians. Point them out. Respect them. And let me again add my own verb. Celebrate them. Celebrate their lives. Let there be a sense of wonder and gratitude among you for all that Christ has done in your midst. If I have time, I'll take it. My mother texted me. She's getting in the habit of texting me on Sundays. And since she's my mother, I have to include it in my sermon. We're tennis fans. Some would say fanatics, pick a stronger word and it'll fit. But she watched the French Open final this morning between Dominic Thiem, Rafa Nadal, and it's okay if you don't know those names. And she texted me that she was just so impressed and amazed by the intensity and the determination and the devotion that they show on the tennis court. And as she was just about to go to church, she went to church and apparently had a time to stand and ask the pastor if she may say something, which she was given the opportunity to do. And she said, pray for me that I might have the same kind of devotion to Jesus that these men show on the tennis court. And she specifically said, pray that I would tell others what Jesus has done in me. And those of you who know my mother, that's very much her. And I think, beloved, there's something there about what Paul is getting at here. Look around you. Who are these people? And what are they doing here? We were once lost in sin, slaves to unrighteousness, serving self under the devil. And look now. We are serving Christ, loving God, and seeking to grow and honor the work of Christ in your midst by loving one another as you ought and respecting and honoring one another as you ought. And to those longest believing and serving members among us, submit to them in the Lord as you ought, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. We thank you again, O Lord, for the Word of God, which speaks powerfully with conviction and assurance to the heart struggling with sin. Help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.